Jeremiah 29.
This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the craftsmen, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasah, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The letter said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They've committed adultery with their neighbors' wives. In my name they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it, and am a witness to it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
So as we turn to the word of the Lord again now, let us pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great God, a King above all gods. And as we turn to your word now, Lord, help us to hear your voice alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most often quoted verses in Scripture comes from the passage Nick just read to us from Jeremiah 29. It is, of course, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. These powerful words give us hope when we find ourselves in hard situations. Many of us may consider this verse to be our favourite verse in the Bible. But what does it really mean? To help us understand its meaning a bit more fully, we need to look at the context, the circumstances in which God spoke these words through the prophet Jeremiah. As we pick up the story of the Israelites in Jeremiah 29, we see they are now in exile in Babylon, carried there, verse 1 says, from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar to live under his reign. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful and ambitious king who at times suffered bouts of insanity. So life for the Israelites under his reign didn't look too promising, quite bleak in fact, and it was to be that way for a very long time. Jeremiah, under God, had told them they were to be there for 70 years. False prophets had given them false hopes by telling them they would be brought back home in 2 years. And I guess if you and I had found ourselves in their position, we too may have preferred to believe the false prophets. These lies did much to damage and cause the nation of Israel to be divided and demoralised. It may sound harsh to say, but the Israelites really only had themselves to blame for the situation in which they now found themselves. They had replaced the Lord, creator of heaven and earth, with idols made of wood and metal. They had forsaken the Lord, their God, and so the Lord had raised up Babylon to discipline them. If we look at verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. We might say, hang on a minute, who carried the Israelite people into captivity? This verse says it was God, but didn't verse 1 say it was Nebuchadnezzar? Did the Bible writers make a mistake? No, there was no mistake. It was God who took them into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was just the man God used to carry out his purpose and plan. And his purpose and plan was to bring the Israelites back to himself. In the rest of the verses 4 to 23, we have the text of a letter from God which Jeremiah wrote to all the Israelite people. It's a letter which includes instruction, prophecy and warning for a people living as strangers and exiles in a foreign land. The letter assures them that, although they were not where they would have asked God to place them, God has not forgotten them, and he still has a plan for their lives. As Christians, we too, in a spiritual sense, are foreigners in a strange land. We live in a world of all faiths and none, and there are false prophets about aplenty, trying to tempt us to believe their lies. Though we may live in this world, for now, we are not to be of this world. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this in his first letter, telling us to live out our lives in reverent fear. So this letter of Jeremiah, written hundreds of years ago to the Israelites, has as much to say to us today as it did to the Israelites then. The Israelites had not expected to find themselves in the uncomfortable position they now were, and not surprisingly, were having trouble settling there. But in verses 5 and 6, God instructs the exiles to build houses, plant gardens, take wives, have children, take wives, have children. Basically, he tells them to stop whining about their situation and make the most of it, to lay down roots and bloom where they are planted. In different ways, we too may find ourselves in situations which are, and where we are, uncomfortable. Sometimes we are in jobs that we do not want to be in, and places where we'd rather not live, surrounded by people perhaps we would rather not be with. And we may believe it's wrong and that we cannot be used by God there. But the truth is, even though conditions may not be ideal for us, God can use us and we can bloom where we have been planted. The Israelites were in for a long haul, 70 years, God said. When we become Christians, we commit ourselves to the long haul, the rest of our lives, in fact. Where we live, our immediate circumstances, friends and family, don't all change overnight. Generally, we don't change overnight. But neither are we called to wait and do nothing. Because empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have both the freedom and the ability to live lives that shine brightly for the Lord and witness to his love wherever we find ourselves. And as we do, then gradually, little by little, day by day, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, even though our circumstances still may be difficult, we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. As we focus on him and the work he wants us to do for him right where we are. In verse 7, the exiles are told not to focus too much on themselves and their own plight, but to seek the welfare of the city where they have been sent. We see from this instruction to his people that God is also concerned about the welfare of the pagans his people now live amongst. Just as the Israelites were instructed to live in peace in the towns in which they were placed and to pray for the prosperity of that town, so too Jesus in Matthew's Gospel gives, Jesus gives us, his people today, the same instruction. But I tell you, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Just one look at the TV news tells us that the whole concept of loving our enemies is an alien one to mankind. But this is how Jesus' followers are called to live. We are called to live in peace with and pray diligently for the pagan peoples and places in which we live and work. In effect, like the Israelites, we are called to pray for our enemies and those we find it difficult to live amongst. But this instruction of God to pray for the salvation of our towns, neighbours, friends and family who do not yet know the Lord Jesus is not just about getting down on our knees. It is about so much more. It's about getting to know those around us. One of the reasons for door knocking and offering to pray for people at their homes or on the streets or wherever is so that we can get to know the spiritual condition of our community, so that we may pray and care for them appropriately. But if we are to get them to allow us and to trust us to do that, we also have to be as right with God and each other as we can be. People who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes, towards each other, but also even in the pagan situations where the atmosphere feels quite hostile to God. That's a little bit more of a tall order. Opportunities to pray for our enemies, God's enemies, people who do not yet know him, are privileged opportunities afforded to us by God's grace to bring glory to him. The Israelites in Babylon had an amazing opportunity to do that. And each and every day, so do we. We are not told the effect the Israelites' prayers had on Babylon, and we may never know the effect our prayers may have on our community and nation as we pray for them. But whether we see the outcome or not, one thing is certain. When we remain faithful to his call, trusting that God will hear and answer. The work of prayer God has called us to will be effective for good. And we have great reason to be hopeful for that, because God promises it will be so. In that most well-known of verses we began with, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God gives the exiles and us a reason to hope and not to despair in difficult times. Earlier this week, we had a staff team meeting. These meetings are always a great blessing to me. I'm not sure how much of a blessing they are to Nick, because he's now one man amongst six women. I'm sure the other men here, Nick, don't envy your position. At our last meeting, Nick asked us to write on post-it notes how we were feeling about a particular situation. One of the words I wrote was frustration in big letters. It's not appropriate for me to say why I wrote that, but what is appropriate for me to say is that as I began to write this talk for tonight, God challenged me about my frustrations as I read these words in a commentary on this passage. Words which said, "Frustration, together with despair, depression, and powerlessness, do not need to be part of a Christian's life. The Lord works in ways that we do not fully understand. But we are assured that God is moving. In every situation, the Holy Spirit will move in ways that may surprise us and of which we will not be fully aware. But nonetheless, the Spirit is moving." The Lord God was already looking 70 years into the future when the time of the exile would come to an end. In our situations and circumstances today, whatever they are, in our home lives, our work lives, our church lives, however long those circumstances may last, God's promises still apply. So let's ponder on those promises for a few moments. "I know the plans I have for you. I will prosper you and not harm you. I will give you hope and a future." There are people who have taken God's promise to prosper us to mean that it's God's will for us to be financially wealthy. But this is not what this is saying. What it is saying is that, like the Israelites, we don't need to worry about our situation because God is in control. And when Jeremiah says that God's plan is not to harm us, it doesn't mean that we'll never have anything bad happen. It doesn't mean we'll never have a bad day. It doesn't mean that we won't find ourselves in the Babylon-type places of illness, unemployment, bereavement, or natural disaster, or many other things. It just means that no matter what the world throws our way, we are safe in knowing that God is with us. These promises are not about our personal fulfillment and safety, but about our spiritual fulfillment and safety. With God, our future is guaranteed. The Lord is moving in a positive way in our lives. God is acting so that we will eventually be in a place that is beneficial rather than harmful. Our future is filled with hope because God is in our future. In verses 12 to 14 of the message from God to the disappointed exiles in Babylon, that we see yet more promises. But they also contain a condition and a reward. Verses 12 to 14, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God promises, I will hear you when you pray. What more encouragement to pray do we need? God promises, I will come to you. I will be found by you. But we have our own part to play. This promise has a condition attached to it. When you seek me with all your heart, God says, I will be found by you when you seek me with all your heart. When we find ourselves discouraged, frustrated, and confused as we seek to live our lives out for Jesus in an alien land, the Lord invites us, seek me and you will find me. What an awesome promise this is. God does not play hide and seek with us. He is always near at hand, whether we are praying alone or praying together as his church. 2 weeks ago, I went to a New Wine Leaders Conference, and one of the 1.5 hour sessions was dedicated solely to seeking God with all our hearts on behalf of our nation and our churches. As we did so through prayer interspersed with sung worship, we did indeed find God. It was indeed a very special time. His very presence was palpable in the room. In the Celtic tradition, such times and places that give us an opening into the magnificence and wonder of the presence of God are called thin places. A thin place is a place where for a moment in time, it is as though heaven is touching earth. It's a place where we are able to receive a glimpse of the glory of God. Someone has written, in a thin place, there is an immediacy of experience where words of faith become words of life. In this hallowed space and time, heaven and earth for a moment are one. Celtics would generally say these places are physical places such as Iona or other isolated and rugged landscapes. And I am sure they are. For in my own experience, I have experienced the closeness of God in many beautiful places as I have sought him in prayer. But on several occasions, I have also found this thin place as together with other Christians, I have been caught up in the awe and wonder of God as we have worshipped him and prayed to him together. They are moments you never forget. They are moments you don't want to hastily move away from. They are moments you return from refreshed and renewed and totally certain that absolutely nothing is impossible for God. They are moments of deep peace. We don't have to go to conferences or special places. These moments can be experienced right here and anywhere by all who believe in the Lord Jesus. On our own in silence or together with our Christian brothers and sisters through sung worship. I tell you this story to encourage us all to go on seeking God with all our hearts. To encourage us as we come together to worship God with awe and wonder and with the expectancy that he is present and he will act. His promise is, I will be found by you. But as I encourage us, I don't want us to miss the point of Jeremiah 29 here. God isn't to be found just by Christians who never mess up, never get things wrong, if there are any such people. This invitation to seek God was given to his own wayward children who had messed up so badly that they were taken from their homeland and placed in Babylon, the very centre of heathen idol worship. When I was away, I was praying with 400 other Christians, a diverse and mixed bag of people, sinners, all of us, saved only by the grace and mercy of God. people, and I speak for myself here, who mess up on a regular basis. And so, just as God instructed the Israelites in their weakness to seek him in the difficult place they found themselves, so he instructs us in our weakness and our sinfulness when we find ourselves in our own particular Babylon situations. God wants us to seek him and to find him. He desires a personal relationship with us. He is desperate for an intimate and ever-deepening relationship with us. So even when we may have messed up badly, the only condition he sets to our finding him when we pray is that we seek him with all our heart. And his reward will be, verse 14, I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God's reward is, I will bring you home. God always intended to bring his children out of Babylon and home again, and it's the same for us. But God didn't just send a letter to us. He sent his son who died on the cross and rose again from the dead for our salvation and the salvation of all who would come to him. And on the day Jesus returns, he will take his people home again to be with him forever. Life is so short for all of us. We come quickly, we leave quickly. Some of the Israelites in Babylon would die before the 70 years were up. So as we wait to go to our heavenly home, however long or short in the future that may be, we have a choice to make. We can choose how we live as strangers and exiles in this foreign land. How sad it is if we choose to allow ourselves to focus only on ourselves, our frustrations, misfortunes, irritating circumstances, seemingly and sometimes very realistically inconvenient circumstances of life, and thinking God has forgotten us, stay blind to all the beauty and wonder, grace and mercy that God has placed in our path. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life in all its fullness. The great mystic Thomas A Kempis, who wrote The Imitation of Christ, said, seek God, not happiness. Generally, we get it all backwards. We seek happiness and hope to have God thrown in as a bonus, and we end up with neither. On the other hand, compare how blessed we will be if we choose to give thanks for the precious gift of life, which is in itself a great reward, and live it to the full in the place and the time where God has placed us for now, learning more about God and ourselves and serving others as we go, knowing that in the hardest and darkest of our days, we can seek God and we will find him. In verses 15 to 23, we see there would be those who would receive Jeremiah's message and embrace it, get on with life in exile in an alien land as God instructed, holding fast to his promises to them. But there would also be those who would choose to disregard it and be content to listen to the untrue message of the false prophets. And so Jeremiah foretells the judgment of God on those who choose to go their own way. And he also foretells the death at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar of their false prophets, those in whom they put so much store. Jeremiah tells them that their most secret sins are known to God. He can see their hypocrisy. And there is a day coming when he will bring light to all these hidden works of darkness, and every person will appear before him. Scripture tells us on that day there will be two sets of people. those who have chosen to hold fast to his promises and obey his instruction for their lives, and those who have chosen to disregard them. Here we are, all at a hungry for God's service. And I believe we are here because we are indeed hungry for God. Hungry to know more about him and his promises. We have chosen to seek him with all of our heart so that we may find him.